Well, being presented with the opportunities to share Christ, to be involved in the different ministry in Haiti and in music, what I've actually seen is how much reward I'm getting from it, how God has strengthened me and grown me. I've seen how other people's lives have been changed, but mostly I've seen how my life has been changed and how He has strengthened my faith. And I get more out of it. When I come back from Haiti, for example, I know that I'm a stronger Christian than I was when I left. Even though I may be helping people down there and doing things that He wants me to do, He's growing me at the same time. And the personal reward that I get, or the personal satisfaction that I get, is immeasurable.
I know sometimes when I have been asked to do something, or when I felt the urging of the Spirit to do something, I have felt trepidation and I have felt fear. And sometimes I just feel complacent or lazy, and I don't really want to respond. But I know God just, he changes us when we are obedient, and He grows us. And that's what His kingdom is about, is to grow us into more of the reflection of who He is, and for us to look like Christ. And every time we obey, we look a little more like Christ, because that is what Christ did.
Every time I get the opportunity to serve, or I see a need, one of the questions I seem to have is, why me, God? Or, am I good enough to do this? Am I capable enough to do this? Do I have the resources it takes? The underlying answer to all that is, I don't have any of the resources. God has all the resources. And if I'll just call on the resources, He gives them to me every single time. And so I don't have to worry about that. As long as I have been in prayer about it, as long as I have taken time and not gotten ahead of God, I've taken the time to let Him work. It always has a good result.
Okay, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, and welcome to our first service. And I'd like to start this message as we're continuing in this message series from the short, succinct, very in-your-face New Testament book of James. I'd like to start today and just ask a very simple question, and that is, how's your faith working? Is your faith making a difference? Is your faith causing a few positive ripples in this world? Does your faith, is it expressing itself outwardly? Does your faith significantly change the way that you see and respond to the needs of others? Now, these are incredibly important questions, and for more reasons, perhaps, than you can imagine. And it's a question that today, James, the half-brother of Jesus, tackles head-on. And here is the overarching concern of James. Let me put it up on the screen. His overarching concern is a faith that has no signs of life. Just no signs of life. In essence, James would look at us and say, how can you follow Jesus and it not show? If you grab a live wire, it's going to be obvious. God is the most powerful force in this world. How can you follow Jesus and it not show? How can God touch you and it not show? He says, I am concerned, my fellow believers, that some of you claim to have faith, but for the life of me, I see no signs of life. The Apostle Paul said it like this. He said, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And in essence, that's a good summary of the longer passage of Scripture that we'll be in today. Excuse me. Okay, so let's start. As we walk through the section of Scripture, James will have a question, then an explanation, then a couple of illustrations, and then a conclusion. All right, you ready? So we got a question, an explanation, some illustrations, and a conclusion. All right, let's start. Here's his question. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And the implied answer is no. And the very first point that James is establishing in this particular text is that just claiming to be a Christian doesn't make you one. There needs to be some corroborating data, some supporting evidence. All right? You say, now, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by grace through faith. We are. When Martha and I got married back in August 1980, we were just as married on August 2nd, 1980 as we are now. I can't get any more married. Now, we're almost married 30, but I'm no more married today than I was August 2nd. On August 2nd, 1980, I was married with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities pertaining thereto. And I'm still married. Tomorrow, not any more married. When I became a Christian, I was as saved as I could ever be. Somebody says, well, Ronnie, when you became a Christian, was your faith legitimate? Well, we'll see. It will show itself. Occasionally, I'll do a wedding ceremony, and the guy will say, I do till death do us part. And she'll say, I do. And somebody will say afterwards, did they mean it? We'll see. It'll show. James says, a lot of you, you're pointing back to your baptismal certificate. But for the life of me, I'm not seeing any signs of life there. And what good is it, he says, if a man claims to have faith, but there's no corroborating evidence or data? And so now he begins to explain himself even further, verses 15 through 19. He says, suppose a brother or sister. Now, he's talking about your fellow church members. Suppose a brother or sister, and by the way, just a little point of, I think an interesting little detail. This is the only time in the Bible when Christian women are called sisters. And so here James says, suppose in your church family, you see a brother or sister who is without clothes or daily food. And if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? He says, a faith that does not make you a loving person is an empty faith. He's not just talking about any kind of works. He's saying, if your faith isn't expressing itself in love, and here's his question, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. May I ask you kind of get personal? May I meddle? In this church, who would be the people who would say about you, when the chips are down, I know I could count on you? Who are the people who would say that about you? Not are there people here you could count on, but who could count on you? And do they know it? Is your faith expressing itself in love? And no, you can't do everything, but like we talked about a few weeks ago, never let those things you can't do interfere with what you can do. Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. In other words, it's possible to separate faith and action. And James says, no, it's not. You can't say, well, you know, I'm a faith person. Well, I'm a deed person. Or we can separate the two. He says, no, you can't. They go together. When our children were younger and my wife would teach them manners, she would say, now remember, the salt and the pepper are married. And if anybody ever says pass the salt or pass the pepper, you pass both because they're married. And she would explain that, and then the kids would look up at me like, is this for real? I'd say, of course it's. Everybody knows this, you know. Listen to your mother. Salt and pepper are married. Faith and actions are married. My wife's been out of town. Last night, she flies back in. I pick her up at the airport. We're on our way home. I don't know. It's 8, 8:30. And two of our three grandsons live, you know, near us and on the way home. So Martha says, hey, want to see the grandkids? So we pull in, and our oldest grandson, Jackson, who's like 2 1/2, was playing David and Goliath with his dad, whose name Ryan. And Ryan, of course, was Goliath, and he was wearing armor, Goliath armor, which was a big Pampers box with a hole cut out, you know, over in the arms, and he's wearing the big Pampers box. And little Jackson is wearing David, you know, he's David. He's wearing David's armor, which is a smaller Pampers box with the hole, you know, for the head and the arms, and a couple of, not actual rocks, but, you know, soft kind of rocks, and he would, you know, throw them at his dad, Goliath. And we all know the David and Goliath story. Got a question for you. What was the secret? What caused, what enabled David to defeat Goliath? Was it his slingshot and rocks, or was it his faith in the living God? Answer? Both. Both. If David had said, I believe that my God can do anything, but I tell you what, I don't really want to get involved. Goliath would have won the day. James says, I'm looking for signs of life. Faith and action are married like salt and pepper. They go together. Show me, he's from Missouri, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. In other words, you're orthodox in what you believe. How many people do you know their claim to fame as a Christian is, I know what I believe, and I believe, Demons do that. Demons have that kind of faith. They believe in the one true God. They know about Jesus. They believe in eternal judgment, and they believe it so much that they shudder. The hair stands up on their neck when they think about it. James says, so you're orthodox in your thinking? Wonderful. Demons are that way. I'm looking, he says, for signs of life. Jimmy Carter, in his book, Why Not the Best, said one of the things that challenged his life and turned it around was when somebody asked him this question, and here was the question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And now James gives a couple of illustrations. And his illustrations couldn't be really farther apart. His illustrations, he's going to look back in Jewish history, and he'll use two characters, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham's a guy, Rahab's a lady. Abraham's a wonderful patriarch. Rahab was a prostitute. And yet, what they have in common is their faith in God led them to take action. And here's the story, beginning verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And you see that a person is justified by what he does. and not by faith alone. He's not saying here that your deeds are meritorious. I can never know how much I can do in order to be accepted to God. To the contrary, we are declared, the Bible says, justified, forgiven, accepted on the basis of grace and faith. But real faith will demonstrate itself. Real faith will express itself primarily in acts of love. There will be signs of life. And even Rahab was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. He says, gang, when you think back to Abraham, Abraham was a man of faith. How do we know? Somebody has said faith is like calories. You can't see calories, but you can see the result. You can't see faith, but you can see the result. And how do we know that Abraham was a great man of faith? By what he did. How do we know Rahab was a great woman of faith? She didn't say, oh, I believe in the God of Israel, but I don't want to get involved. I'm just going to go shopping. I'm a person of great faith. I'm just going to play golf. I don't want to get involved. We know these are people of faith because at great personal sacrifice, they offered themselves to be God's instrument. And then here's his conclusion. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We've all seen a corpse. And you look at that corpse and you just know. There's no color. There's no motion. There's no animation. There's no emotion. There are no signs of life. And he says, if you look at somebody who claims to be a believer, but there are no signs of life, the only conclusion is their faith is not a living faith. Oh, they've got faith, it's just a dead faith. And it needs a resurrection. Okay, in just the few minutes that we have remaining, could I give you a little test? You say, I didn't come to church today planning on a test. But walk with me through this. I've got five or six questions. And I want you in your mind to sort of to grade yourself on a scale of just 1 to 5. 1 being not so good, 5 being excellent. And let's do a little signs of life test. And you grade yourself sort of on your own here. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Here's the first sign of life of a living faith. Now, some of these James has alluded to elsewhere in his book. Here's the first one. An overwhelming sense of gratitude to Jesus. For a person who has a living faith, they just never get over. They just never get over that God's Son voluntarily shielded you and me from the punishment that had our name on it. He took your hit. He took your place. He stood there in your stead. He forgives your sins and absorbed your hell for you. And because of that, for a person with living faith, there's a wonderful sensitivity to Christ. In simple terms, it means I don't curse using his name. I don't use his name flippantly. The very name Jesus means something to me. And somebody says, hey, Ronnie, would you lead prayer but leave out the name of Jesus? Sorry, I'm a fan of Jesus. I'm all about Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm following Jesus. And a person with living faith just never get over that it's all because of Jesus that we have all spiritual blessings in God. Secondly, so how you doing with that? How you doing with your sense of gratitude for Jesus? Just sort of grade yourself, 1 to 5. How about this one? You look for opportunities to recommend Jesus. You know, studies regarding blockbuster movies let us know that what makes a movie a blockbuster is word of mouth advertising. Somebody says, hey, I can recommend this to you. How are you doing at looking for opportunities and taking advantage of opportunities where you recommend Jesus to somebody? I'm not talking about that everybody in the room needs to be an extroverted, door-knocking, pamphlet-leaving evangelist. I'm saying that as naturally as you would talk about your hobbies, as naturally as you would talk about your hobbies, you would point people to the love of Christ. Maybe as simply as, hey, sorry you're going through that time. Would it be okay if I prayed for you? How you doing there? Any signs of life? How about this one? A desire to grow spiritually. Do you look forward to and seize learning opportunities to increase your understanding of the Bible or to increase your knowledge of God and how the Christian faith works? How about this one? You love and serve your church family, or as James would say, your brothers and sisters, because you have a lot in common with one another. You have a heart connection. You share a common treasure. And you can talk about that common treasure. You can encourage one another. You can pray for one another. You can help each other. You know, Friday night, I'm up here at our Cornerstone Christian Academy. It's a big, you know, party and auction. And Chad St. Jean, who's the president of the CCA, the executive director, he was talking about the fantastic teachers and staff who make, you know, our Christian school here, Cornerstone Christian, such a wonderful place. And he said, in essence, and I'm sort of paraphrasing what he said, they do such a great job, such a wonderful ministry at loving on those children, and it's, you know, we can't pay them what they would get elsewhere, but there is a force at work that moves them. There is a force at work that motivates them that goes far beyond that paycheck. And what that force is, it's their faith in Jesus. Faith, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So how you doing? Just loving and serving your church family. How about this one? There's a noticeable difference in your character development. So the people at work, people who know you well, over time, not necessarily overnight, it doesn't happen overnight, but over time, there is a difference in your integrity. There used to be a time when whatever was in your head, the latest tidbit you found out, you couldn't wait to share it. But now, you're a person of verbal discipline. There's a noticeable difference in your kindness, a noticeable difference in your patience. And correspondingly, if there is a character lapse, it bothers you now. And people almost can refer to, you know, the old Jim and the new Jim. The former Jenny and the new Jenny. Because there's character growth. There's a sign of life there. And here's the last one. An increasing desire to orient your life around God's purposes. Because every single person in this room was born with a me-first mindset. I was born that way, you were born that way. And that me-first mindset was ingrained into our psyche, and it will stay there unless there is a powerful intervention and interruption. And for most of us, that intervention occurred because we came to faith in Jesus. Because we looked at a God who said, hey, I'm putting you first. I'm taking your hit and I'm putting you first. And then our response is, well, then I want to put you first. And so one sign of life is that instead of just doing your own thing and following your own agenda, You start asking these kinds of questions. What would please God in this situation? What would best serve God's people in this situation? What would advance God's purposes in this scenario? What would best help this church? What's God's will for me in this? And pretty soon, a person of living faith with a me-first mindset develops a God-first mindset, and they begin to leverage then their time, their energy, their expertise, their money, their skills for the purposes of God, and they do it joyfully. Okay, let's put that list back up there. Any signs of life? As you look at that list and as you were sort of mentally grading yourself, I mean, and it's good to do that. The Bible says we should regularly examine ourselves. If you're saying to yourself, you know, Ronnie, I didn't do so well, I have good news for you. Truth is your friend. And you can never make progress until you honestly take a look at your starting point. Well, you know, I started going to church 70 years ago. Yeah, but are there any signs of life? And here's some more good news. Everybody in this room started low at some point. But because of God's kindness and grace, we can all make progress. Some of you, you were going through this little self-examination, and you're pretty jazzed. You say, you know, really, there are a lot of signs of life. A lot of signs of life. Some of you are stuck. You're stuck in a mid-range. And you know why people get stuck? I don't know every reason. I'll tell you my experience. My experience is a lot of people get stuck. They're not real low, but neither are they super jazzed. You know why? It's because of one thing. There's one sin they don't really want to let go of. There is one pride battle they're just not ready to surrender. There is one question they can't get answered, and in spite of all the others they have, there's just one thing. There's one step of faith that they just don't have the courage to take. It's just that one thing. Today, I want to challenge and urge and exhort every person in this room. If your faith has been more on the dead side, allow God to resurrect it. Begin to walk by faith. I want to be very, very clear. No one works their way to heaven. No one can merit their way to heaven. We all get there on the mercy plan, but faith really works. And you can be an instrument in the hands of the living God, and you will make a huge difference. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Okay. Why don't you take out your order of worship, please, and you'll see a communication card. And it may, today, you may be ready to indicate a next step for you. And that next step may be to start a Bible study with somebody, or baptism, or connect with this church. And you have an opportunity, you have a spot on that communication card to communicate those desires. You also have a place on that communication card where you can let us know of any particular prayer requests that you may have, and we would be honored to pray over those this week. Now, don't collect those cards just yet. Wait just a second. Give everybody time to fill out those cards, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Once you've finished filling out that card, then pass it to the ends of the aisles, and they'll be collected when I finish this prayer. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, first of all, that we are on the mercy plan. We thank you also that You can do incredible things through ordinary men and women. For people who have incredible talents and gifts like an Abraham, for people not so much like a Rahab, but where there is living faith, you can use us, sometimes in public ways, sometimes in hidden ways, but you get the honor, you get the glory. And so, Lord, today we offer ourselves in a fresh way. We're not going to let fear keep us back. We're not going to let that one thing hold us back. We are reviving our walk of faith with you. Meet us. Show us your glory. Surprise us with your power and mercy and grace. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.